I'm in discussion this morning from Psalm 27, and so we're going to do the same tonight, and so hopefully it won't be too repetitive for you all, but we had some good discussion from Psalm 27 this morning. As you're turning there, I just want to take just a minute, because I've had so many people ask, and for information's sake, if you watch the news and you've heard of all the devastation in the state of West Virginia, many of you have asked if there are people that we know. The worst of all the destruction is in the town where we lived and in the place where we spent our 8 days just last week. And so I shouldn't misspeak. It's not in the town where we live, but it's the extent of driving from here to Stratford. And so it's in Greenbrier County, which has been hit the hardest with the floods. The church in Lewisburg, which is the church where we spent all of our time, has become one of the centers of distribution for goods and for help and for shelter and for cleaning supplies and everything else. And so the local Lowe's has come and provided heavy equipment, and the church there has been kind of a ground zero for help in the community. The preacher there has been living at the church building with he and his five kids since Thursday, I believe, because they live in the town about 8 miles away that was flooded, and their house was included in the flood. And so they believe they've got all the water pumped out, and it did not get into the first floor of their house, and so they may get to go home tomorrow, he said. Please pray for the people there. One of the members lost a home completely and all of his goods, and his neighbor and business partner, including the business, is now gone, and lost his neighbor, drowned in the flood right there. And so loss of life and property and ways of livelihood and living and people and jobs, and as with any big thing like this, it may never be the same again. So the church is doing lots of good work. They opened up yesterday morning to unload the Churches of Christ disaster relief truck, which showed up yesterday morning, and they closed at 10 p.m. and they had prayer service this morning at 10 and opened back up at noon, and when I talked to them about 4 o'clock, they were still distributing. So keep them in your prayers, all of the people there and the people that have been affected. And so we are, FEMA has arrived after the state of emergency has been declared, which for a while actually slows down work efforts, because they then have to start assessing damages and things. And so they're kind of at a standstill at the moment, and they're waiting to find out what things are needed. So many of you have asked me what can be done as of now, not really sure. So I'll try to keep you up to date. For those of you who've been interested in trying to help in some way, some friends of mine in Parkersburg have loaded two semi-trucks in the process of loading two semi-trucks full of supplies, which is what they need most. And the water can't be used anywhere in the county, so none of the restaurants can cook, so they're living completely off of bottled water in homes. And most of the county's without power, so if you don't live in the city limits, you don't have water, because everybody lives on wells. And so it's going to be a pretty rough time. Many people are still in the rescue efforts, because many people live on mountain roads which don't exist anymore, and so they can't, because the roads have been literally just down the mountainside. So they're still in the process of trying to make sure everyone's accounted for and get to them. So lots and lots and lots and lots and lots to be praying for, if you don't mind. Many of our friends and people with whom our young folks have been acquainted. One of the young men that we spent the week with lost a classmate in the water in the next town over. And so real people and real people that we're connected with are greatly affected. So they would appreciate your prayers. They've expressed so to me, and are grateful to you for doing so. But I'll try to keep information to you as much as we can for all of you who have asked, and I appreciate your concern. On the heels of that, Psalm 27 is my favorite of all of the Psalms that comes to mind. In January in 2013, we studied this together, and I taught from this chapter. And when there are times in which things tend to weigh on my heart, Psalm 27 ends up being the one that I turn to most often. Psalm 27 is one that can be read, and it's maybe one of the things that is so appealing to me oftentimes about it is that it can be read sort of in many different lights. It's kind of the multi-purpose psalm, if you will, in which someone who is dealing with fear and with trouble can find great comfort in Psalm 27, or someone who is seeking the presence of God or feeling lost can find that in Psalm 27. For those who are experiencing great trouble and distress, the great declarations of faith of David in Psalm 27 are some that give great inspiration. And for those who are anxious and those who are seeking for guidance and for feeling lost and looking for direction, Psalm 27 kind of offers some of that in the way of David expressing patience with the Lord at the end of the chapter. Psalm 27 for today is one that has simply just been on my heart, and I hope that maybe we'll do this, and as is often the case, in different circumstances in life and different ways, different things that happen, the Scripture always finds a way to help us see things with new eyes and in new light. And Psalm 27 has sort of been that for us this past week. And so I want to take just a couple minutes and give us a few things, just four things to help us maybe just read into the heart of David just a little bit. We've titled it simply A God of Refuge. And that's where we want to begin, just in the first few verses, because this is where David begins to simply say, and different Bibles read it in different ways. The little subtitle from one of my old Bibles, the title at the top of it was given An Exuberant Declaration of Faith, which I always thought was sort of apt. And essentially, and it is a good summary, because essentially Psalm 27 is that. It is basically David saying, this is who God is to me. This is who I find God to be for me. And the beginning of Psalm 27 is very simply that, where he simply says, the Lord is my light, and he is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and my foes, it is they who stumble and fall. And though an army may encamp against me, my heart will not fear. And though war arise against me, I will be confident. I think in the first three verses, the apt word and the word that comes to mind as strength is, or at least in the one for me, is the word that we put in the title, that God is a refuge. If some versions will say the Lord is the stronghold, others will say the Lord is my refuge, some might say the Lord is my defense. David essentially begins by saying, regardless of situations, regardless of circumstances, regardless of what's going on, this is who the Lord is to me. He is light in the midst of darkness. He is salvation in the midst of danger. And he is, in verse 1, he is the refuge of my life. When you think of, and in our class this morning, we brainstormed the different ideas and different images of what it means to find refuge. And you come up with things like stronghold or shelter or safety or a pavilion. Some versions will read my pavilion. A defense, some versions will say. All of these things which sort of have the implication of the fact that there is something of danger, that there is something that is pressing, that there is some sort of threat for which God is the one to say, come under the shelter and I will provide respite or deliverance or safety from some sort of a threat that comes. David is the one, and I guess, and at least maybe because of the situation, the image of safety and refuge is one that comes to mind by the things that the people that we know are affected, literally running to higher ground to be able to seek safety from some threat that is outside. The language that David uses is poetic and it's beautiful, and in many ways maybe can be, the meaning of it can be lost by the beauty of it. When we forget that when David says, God is my light, and when he says, God is my salvation, and when he said, the Lord is the refuge of my life. We can't forget how true those words are literally for David. We know about David's life, and we read about his life, and we know that if you think back, and who better to find encouragement about refuge than someone like David, who from the beginning of his life, whether we're talking about the lion or the bear and the stories of his early life, or whether we're talking about Goliath, or talking about all the controversies with Saul and all the times he had to seek refuge with God to get escape from Saul, to his later life, and we read about Ishbi-Benob and the other giant to which he almost loses the battle, and even we can talk about the shortcomings of David and the refuge that he finds in God after the death of his son following his sin with Bathsheba, or the refuge that he seeks in God during the controversies with his son and all the problems and all the things that David deals with, the ups and the downs that he constantly has to go through. Who better to find encouragement from someone to say, essentially, I know what it's like to be in these awful circumstances, and God, through all of it, is my refuge. He is the one to whom I have run. He is the one to whom in whom I have found safety. He is the one who has covered me in the shadow of his wings, as we sing sometimes from some of the other Psalms. It's difficult sometimes for us, maybe, to read it without, maybe to step outside of the poetic beauty of it, at least for me, and remember that we're talking about a very literal spiritual thing here, that God truly and honestly is a place where solace and peace can be found, not through some physical circumstance or not through some physical building, but in the person of God, to say, I am the place to which you can run when peace and tranquility and during the difficult times, so that you might be able to find refuge in me. And so we have to be willing to accept that there are times when we will realize that there is nowhere else to run, that there is nowhere else to turn. I've said before, I believe one of my old teachers back in preaching school, he was in his 80s at the time, and he would always remind us, and he would say, boys, because that's what he always calls boys, there are going to be times, he said, where only your faith will get you through, where there will be no other place, there will be no other person, and there will be no other circumstance. There will be times when only the refuge that God gives will be able to be the thing that will get you through. And so we will have those moments, and we have to understand it, and David is able to express in all of these. And so when you read and when you consider the background of all of this and you consider David's circumstances, for him to be able to say, God is my light, he is my salvation, and to say very matter-of-factly, why would I be afraid? Who should I be afraid of? Why would I be afraid of those things? Even if they're, and he uses the analogies of war and evildoers and the people who attack him, because that's essentially the world that David lived in. And the circumstances of his life are people who are constantly attacking, and David would be able to say, even when evildoers come and they actually want to eat up my flesh, I know that they're going to fail. I know that they're going to fail. And even though an army would come and they would wage war against me, David says, my heart's not going to be afraid. I'm confident. And it's that confidence in the refuge that he finds in God that is inspiring, because we know what David has gone through and we know what he has dealt with. And so for him to say, he is my light, he is my salvation, who should I be afraid of, is much, much more meaningful than, say, you or I would say, yeah, he's my strength. But to have someone in David's circumstances declare with great faith, he is here, and he will be your refuge. So maybe that's one thing to think about. Let's keep reading in verse 4. God is a refuge. Keep reading. Verse 4, one thing, David says, I've asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in his temple. He will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tabernacle. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises and melody to the Lord. We'll stop right there. And so we have David expressing the fact that in God, refuge can be found. And to me, and for this particular circumstances, when what stands out to me is the question of why. What makes David be able to, in the worst of times, what is it about David's life that when, for example, the evildoers assail him, and when people come to eat up his flesh, and when the armies encamp against him, and then the war rises against him, why in those moments is David able to stand up and say, well, I'm not afraid? And I think verses 4 through 6 give the answer to that. Because in verses 4 through 6, David finds peace and tranquility in God and certainty and confidence in the midst of all these trouble, because we can see his attitude and his state of being during the times when that trouble is not present. When David's very simple, I guess, expression of his very being is to say, there's really one thing I want out of life, and that is to be in the presence of God. That is not just David's go-to in the moments of trial. David does not live his life doing whatever he wishes, and then when the trouble comes, have to say, all right, God, I'm coming back to you for refuge. But David says one thing above everything in all of life, one thing I've asked of God, and that is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to dwell and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. One thing, David says, I want, and that is to be in his presence, to be at his feet, to behold his beauty, to gaze upon his glory, to be there in the presence, and to be, as the writer says, to meditate and to think and to be amazed and to stand and to watch him. And that is David's default mode. That's where he lives every day. Not in just the difficult times, but in all of the times where David is to be able to say, and I think the important word here in all of this is David, for David to be able to say, one thing I've asked, and this is what I'm going to seek. This is what I'm going to look for, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I think it's important to take note of the fact that David wants to dwell there, not to visit, right? Not to have coffee and be with God on occasion, or not to, to show up and be stationed there from time to time, but rather David wants to be there. Always, and dwell there, and live there, to have an abode and to abide there, to have his own room, to take up permanent residence. He wants to be in the presence of God, at his feet, gazing upon his beauty, meditating on him, and offering sacrifices of joy and praise always. There is no come and go with David. And so he says things, and we think about this word, the idea of what it means to dwell. Where do you dwell? I don't dwell here in this building. I work here, and I have an office here, and I come here a few days a week, and I spend a lot of time here. I don't dwell here. I dwell in my home. I dwell where I find comfort and certainty, and where I find things with which I am familiar. Right? So if you think about maybe... we spent 8 days in West Virginia, and we spent 7 days sleeping on camp mattresses. I think I got 2 days of my own mattress in between the two. It's really nice to be in the place where I actually am comfortable and dwell, and not be on air mattresses or, in 100-degree humidity and bathing in your own sweat at night. It's nice to be in air conditioning. And it's nice to be able to get up and go to the restroom and not have to walk up a giant hill. It's nice to have things with which you can find comfort. You think about your own home. You can get, if you might have you can turn all of the lights off in your house and you can navigate the whole thing, can't you? Because it's something with which you're familiar. Because you're there often and you know it and you can feel your way around, and you don't need directions to get from one side of your house to the other. It's not something with in a place where you are uncomfortable. It's the place where you find peace and tranquility and comfort because you are familiar with it. That's the idea that David gives. I want to be and in the temple, but not just be there, but dwell there. I want to be in the presence of God, to be there and to gaze on His beauty and to meditate on His glory and to just be there and dwell. It's home. And so when you think about David's idea of spending his life in the presence of God, it makes sense for him that when the really bad times come, he doesn't have to try to find a place to get refuge because he knows where refuge is. He can say, I don't have to be afraid. I'm not afraid of those times because I'm in the presence of God. And I know what He is to me during the good times, and I know where I am all the other times. Why would I be afraid if something bad happens and there comes a time? And so God exerts, and David's experience with the Lord is something that happens all the time. And God's influence on every aspect of David's life, because David views his life as a constant walk in the presence of God, where God is near at all times. He's not a visitor in the house of God. He does not come and go with God's, with his relationship with God, but rather he is able to say, I'm walking constantly, and God is always near. We sing that the beautiful song, right? Nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart. Draw me, my Savior, how precious thou art. And then the last one, fold me close to thy breast. Shelter me safe in the haven of rest. David finds a haven and a rest in him because that's where he lives all the time, in the presence of God. I know that he will hide me close. And those are his declarations. After verse 4, where he gives the declaration about being in the presence of God, he makes these again. He said, I know he'll hide me in his shelter in the time of trouble. I know he's going to keep me in the secret place of his tabernacle, or cover me or conceal me of his tent. I know he's going to put my head high above the rock. I know those things, David says. And in the end, he's able to say, he'll lift me up above my enemies, and because of that, I offer praise to him, because I know who he is all the time. And in times of trouble, I have no fear, because David lives there. Let's go to verse 7 and keep reading. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You've said, seek my face, and my heart will say to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Don't hide your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Don't cast me off. Don't forsake me. You are the God of my salvation. And so we have David expressing his great ability to find refuge, and we have David expressing the idea that peace is found in everyday life, and then we have David turning and sort of changing the tone of things and expressing some desires of God and making some pleas to him. Because it doesn't, just because David finds refuge and just because he's able to express all of these great confident things, doesn't mean that he doesn't doubt. And it doesn't mean that he doesn't find difficult times, because he's able to say, the same God that just two verses ago he has said, I don't have any doubts about. I have no fears. I know he will lift me up. I know he will spare me from my enemies. In the very next phrase says, please, God, please hear me when I call to you. Please, when I'm expressing these things, please listen. When I cry aloud, please be gracious to me. And David has to turn and change, and he begins making these requests, which almost betray the tone of the first half of the psalm, where David says, please listen to me. I will cry to you. I hope you'll still listen. Please have mercy on me. Please don't hide from me. Please don't turn your face away and be angry with me. Please don't leave me. Please don't forsake me. All of these things which seem strange, immediately after saying, I have no fear because my God is with me. But what we have is a man who's human, and a man who has to turn and say, I hope that you will answer me in all of these things. And in the midst of these, David says, there's this beautiful expression of the willingness to say, essentially, I'm going to do my best. Where David says, I know what you've asked of me. You have said, seek my face. And David says, my heart's going to do the best it can. My heart said to you, I will seek you. And in the midst of all of these requests from God, David says, answer these. Please be with me. Please be my refuge. Please don't hide your face from me. Please don't be angry with me. I'm going to do my best. I have confidence that you will do the same for me. And it's sort of a give and take exchange where God says, eyes on me. Don't turn your eyes away. Keep your eyes on my face. My face is where you need to be looking. You need to be seeking after me. And David says, my heart says, I'll do the best I can. Your face, Lord, I will seek. I will keep my eyes on you. And in the midst of request, David says, essentially, I'll always keep my eyes. I'm going to do my best. Please remember me. An expression of great expression of humanity. Beautiful expression of sort of the wavering that happens in human nature and human life. And God still expresses in all of it. And David never loses confidence in all of it. And so he turns and he says, I'll do my best. Please remember me. Let's finish with this. Start in verse 10. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord, he will take me in. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Don't give me up to the will of my adversaries. False witnesses have risen against me. They breathe out violence against me. I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait, I say, on the Lord. He finishes all of this with more expressions of confidence, right back to where we started, where he says, the Lord is my life, he is my salvation, he's the refuge of my life. All of this, he finishes by saying, even though I'm asking for these things, I'm going to do my best. He says, I know, even if my mother and my father forsake me, I know that you'll take me in. And even though I have these enemies who I know are present, they are breathing out violence. They are the people that are my enemies. They're my adversaries. They are lying against me. They've risen against me. They're breathing out violence. David says, even in the midst of this, if it were just regular circumstances, David said, I would have lost heart. I would have given up long ago. I would have cast that aside. It would have been over. But he says, I would have lost heart. But then I knew that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In other words, I know that something good is coming. I know that even though times are difficult, I know I have protection from you. I know I have refuge from you. I know I have solace from you. And I know I have a future because of you. Because David says, I know that you have a purpose. I know that you have a plan. I know there's something to look forward to. I can see it. It might be a long way off. It might be something that's way off in the distance and the light at the tunnel is way down the other end. But David says, I know I can't give up because your goodness is out there and you have a purpose for this and a plan for this and I see it. And because of that, because of this great confidence that he exudes, he turns to us, final, one time, and says, in light of that, essentially, in light of that, wait on the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart be courageous. Wait on Him. Because the goodness of the Lord is up there, even in the times when trouble has arrived. And even in the time where all of this is overtaking His life. And you can circle all the way back to where we started, to the second place where David says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord always, all the days of my life. This is where David lives. This is where David dwells. And because he lives in the presence of God, he's able to say, when all of this happens, there's a light. It's at the end. I know it's coming. The goodness of God is out there. Even if I can't really experience it now, even if it's difficult for me to see, there it is. And so people, wait on it because it's there. He has a plan. Be strong. Take courage. Let your heart be strengthened, because God has a plan. He's got something in mind, and the goodness is out there. Psalm 27 is so meaningful in so many different ways, and I hope that maybe just a couple things we've offered you tonight can give you something to think about when the times come in which we feel overwhelmed or burdened. And even if those times are not now, the expressions of dwelling in the temple every day of life are so encouraging and inspirational to me, and maybe to you as well. We find ourselves together as a group of people trying to serve our God, trying to dwell in His presence daily. If you are here tonight and are one of those people who may not be living in His presence and maybe have not experienced what it means to stand in His temple all the days of your life and to gaze upon His beauty, we hope that maybe your presence among us and our example to you has pointed your eyes to Him, and that you may find the kind of refuge that we all need to find. If we can encourage you to be faithful to Him, if we can encourage you to be obedient to Him and to find the kind of rest that He offers, we'd love to do that. Let's stand and sing. If you have a need, would you come to the front and let it be known?